Now, our topic today is a continuation from the sermon that I shared with you on March the 13th, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a single fruit that it is like grapes. It's cluster of 9 virtues. And all of those virtues are coming direct from the very person and character of God. Apostle Paul says that it is only possible through the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Now, please turn your Bibles back to our text in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, whereby we could see that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have shared with you thus far 5 of them. So today I will share with you the last 4. And all of them, it's either coming, it's an inward spiritual fruit that is coming from God. The second one, it is the virtues that you and I are to exercise in relation with others. And then the last 3 is the inward fruit that flows to the believer's Christian life, like to yours and mine as a believer in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today, the day that you have given to us, the day that you have entrusted to us to know you more, your nature, your character, your attributes. And it is our desire that we will be able to exhibit all of these things as you help us. Lord, we pray that you will help us not only to learn from your word, but let your word make us a better person, make us a better father, make us a better wife, make us a better son, make us a better student, make us a better worker of the Lord. Lord, we know that you are our God, who alone can teach us and help us. And our ultimate goal is that we will become obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, the spiritual fruit or spiritual fruitfulness is a divine calling coming from God. Isn't it true that in John chapter 15, when the Lord teaches about fruitfulness, when he mentioned that he is the vine and the believers are the branches, and he expects fruit. Actually, if you're going to look at verse 2 to 8, you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ is expecting much fruit, more fruit. It is just that some or few, he is expecting that there are more manifestation of this spiritual fruit in our lives. You know, all of these virtues, as I've mentioned to you, is the character of God. For instance, isn't it true that God is good? All the time. And all the time, God is good. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that in the New Testament. For those of you who would like to browse one of the greatest passages in the scripture in regards to that God is good, you will find it in the book of Psalms. Over and over again, you will see two wonderful words, that God is love and that he is good. And both is enumerated in the book of Psalms as it endures forever, because it will never be changing, that God will always be good. There was a time when the Lord would like Moses to understand who he is. In Exodus chapter 33, he said, I will make known my goodness before you. I want my goodness to be known not only before you, but to the people of God, And the extension of which is you and I as believers in the Lord. We are also the people of God. We are also the chosen people of God spiritually. That's what we are. And that's who we are. That is our identification with God. If God is good, God is saying that you and I are supposed to be good as well. It should be the desire of our very heart to be good. And that is the desire of God, that His goodness be shown and be known before men. Not only in the four walls of our church, but out, most importantly, outside the four walls of our church. Men will know that there is this Christ in your life if you are exercising the very nature of God, if you have this virtue, the virtue of goodness. May I invite you to move along on verse 10 of chapter 6 on the same book of Galatians. We'll be looking at verse 10 and 9, but we'll look at verse 10 first. And it reads, "Therefore, as we have the opportunity," and here it is, it says, "let us do good to everyone." But it didn't stop there. It says, especially to those who are in the household of faith. It doesn't make sense if you are good to others and you are not good in the household of faith. It is also not good if you are good in the church and you are not good outside the church. It should be both. But the text tells us that charity, it starts at home. Not only in your home, like where you live, your family. It's a tragedy if you are good in the church, if you are good in your employment, if you are good at school, but you're not good at home. There's a discrepancy there. There's a great contradiction. You cannot be good at home and not good outside. It should be all wherever you are at. Now take a look at verse 9. You see, goodness is also a fruit-bearing virtue. On verse 9 it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, it's giving us the promise that there shall be harvest. It didn't mean to say that there are material harvest, but it is a great possibility that there are material harvest. But most importantly, what it is saying is for sure there will be spiritual blessings when you are doing good to others. Do not lose heart. Keep on doing it. Our labor in the Lord, the good things that we do, will never be in vain, as the Bible declares in Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it doesn't stop there. Goodness doesn't stop there. Now, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12? There is another area whereby goodness will do great things. On verses 9 and 21, on Romans chapter 12, you see, goodness does not react to evil, but absorbs the offense and responds with positive action. And it reads, on verse 9, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Now, at verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And that is the case. You see, the reason why we're doing this is not only for our betterment, which is good for us, it is for our benefit. But by doing all those things, what we're trying to do is to obey the very command of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. When it says, "Let your light so shine before men so that through your good deeds, they may bring what? Praises and glory to your God, the Father who is in heaven." Now, I think it is good for us that all of these virtues, we should put a measurable application. You know, it's a great thing to learn a lot of things from the Lord, but it's sad if we only take in the principles and we do not exercise those teachings. You see, goodness is also related, very, very closely related to charity and compassion. Now, it was announced to you that we have a pastor in the Philippines who are close to our hearts because he has been our missionary all these years, directly and indirectly, financially and prayerfully. And for whatever, in the Lord's sovereign will, he lost his wife. And they have incurred a great amount of medical bills in the Philippines. And so we have heard that there is a great need of this pastor. And if you have the opportunity and if you have the means, there is a box at the back. It is a love offering. It is a free will offering. It is not going to go inside our church fund, but it will just go directly to them. There will be no receipts. But the point is that if the Lord lead you, if the Lord gave you the burden to extend financial help, then there is the opportunity for us to give to this pastor. Now, the last point is the inward fruit that flows to the believer's Christian life. Number one, it says faithfulness. Well, faithfulness is a tough call. It's hard to be faithful. We always battle with the nature that is in us, the natural nature or the human nature in us. While we are living in this flesh, we will always struggle with faithfulness and even the rest of the virtues that we have been studying. It's always a struggle. But there are many times in the Bible where it says we are supposed to be faithful to God. In fact, in one of the many passages in the scripture, in Proverbs chapter 3, let your faithfulness never to leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That, of course, that's a figure of speech. But faithfulness, that is, that we are supposed to do. And it can be shown in many ways. One of the simple one is your presence. That is faithfulness. Although faithfulness is more than just being present. Faithfulness is beyond your attendance. Although attendance is very good. And it also shows that you are being committed. Now, in the young people groups in our church, they have recently elected their new sets of officers for the next 2 to 3 years. And of course, they were contemplating as to who they're supposed to elect, as to who they should nominate. And one of the requirements, as they say, is that they are to elect only someone who is committed and faithful. That they have the conviction to support the ministry of the church and the functions of the church. Can you imagine if you have a leader and the leader is the one who is always late? And the leader is sometimes come, sometimes don't. I mean, what will happen to the members? What testimony are you going to show? It is very important that you as a leader, even if you are not a leader, if you are a church member, it is your duty also to support the Christian ministries in the church and the functions of the church. You know, the word faithfulness is also closely related to stewardship. To stewardship. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he's teaching his disciples? Remember the parable of the talents? He gave one this much. He gave one this much. He gave one this much. And he's saying, at some time I will come back later and you will give an account. And when he came back, he was saying, so what did you do with the talent that I have given you? And the guy says, oh, I have used it this much and I gained this much. And that is the expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be faithful on the things that he has given you and me. And as far as stewardship is concerned, should we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2, it is best rendered in the New King James Version. The same context, but it's best rendered in the New King James Version, as I saw it in my preparation, where it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That's what it says. And the good thing is that, you know, faithfulness is also a fruit-bearing virtue. In Proverbs chapter 28, it says that the faithful will be richly blessed. Now, I am not saying here that if you are faithful to God, you're going to have your BMW next year, although there's nothing wrong with BMW. That is not necessarily mean that you're going to be a millionaire if you are faithful to God. But you can be a millionaire if it's the will of God for you. You could be as rich as Abraham in the Old Testament, as Lot in the Old Testament, and there is nothing wrong with being rich if you are a Christian. A lot of rich Christians that I know, they give great to the work. But the thing is that this verse is not telling us that you're going to be rich or wealthy if you're faithful to God. You can be, but not that you will. It doesn't mean that. As some preachers will say that if you come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, no more pain, no more of these things, it's going to be rosy. No. If you're going to check out your life, the moment you become a Christian, is it rosy? It's never rosy. In fact, it is harder. But beyond the hard life is what? Is joy in your heart. That is the spiritual blessing. This is the context of this. You were richly blessed spiritually. And if the Lord bless you financially, materially, so be it. If you have a great house, and some Christians, I know they have like 5-bedroom house, they have great backyard. Great! You have the house, you have the place, we love the barbecue. You know, in the context of the church, when Apostle John was used by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is describing the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, beginning at chapter 2 onward, and there was this time when Apostle John says that the faithful will be given the crown of life. Those who are martyred, the context really is the martyred ones, will be given the crown of life. Now, this doesn't mean about your eternal life or the eternal salvation. No, this is bonus. These are the bonuses that you will get if you are faithful in the Lord. You see, this is the requirements and these are the virtues that really should naturally come out to all of us, but it doesn't really. But if we allow God to work in our lives, and the conviction and our understanding that faithfulness is important, then it will come out in our lives. And what application should we make? Well, let's make it measurable. Sometimes you make an application, but it's big and vague. You cannot measure it. You say, "I will share the word of the Lord." That's good. If you stop there, then to who? You know what I mean? It always should be doable, something that you could measure so that you could give your account and you could evaluate easily. Well, what about this? How about that I'm not saying that you do not. I'm just saying that we continue to be faithful in the ministry of the church and the functions of the church. And there are many avenues in the church. There's the cell group. If you're not part of the cell group, then be part of the cell group. If you are gifted by the Lord in teaching, then let you serve as a teacher. If it's encouraging, then encourage other. If it is the church function, like prayer meeting, for example, or the prayer rally, I invite you everyone to attend the prayer rally this afternoon. Don't worry, I will not be checking your attendance, but I hope to see you. Perhaps someday, if not today. There are many more prayer rallies. But those are the things that are measurable that we could add in our application. There are also opportunities for the men and also well as for the ladies. The ladies, you have a special fellowship on April 17 in the afternoon. You will meet and greet. And there's a speaker, Darlene Catanos. She is one of us. a missionary to Saudi Arabia. But for the men, there's also the fellowship for us on April the 16th. So I hope that you would be able to attend. These are measurable applications. Now, let's talk about gentleness. You see, gentleness begins in the inner character of your heart. It comes from the bottom of your heart. It overflows from the attitude and the character of your heart. Can we turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you and me, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with gentleness. You see, gentleness also carries the idea of being considerate. You know, even when anger can be your option, but you don't take that as an option. Instead, you respond with all gentleness. You keep your expression of anger headed in the proper direction. It keeps you cool. Hindi mainitin ang ulo. It doesn't flare up easily. You know, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says that a gentle response turns away wrath, or turns away anger, or turns away fight. You know, it is easily tested on a Sunday morning when you're running late. That's one of the big tests, even for families. Oh, come on, Junior. It's getting late. Put on your shoes. Oh, never mind. We'll tie it in the church. No, seriously. It's something that you and I always face with, even for husband and wife. You know, how you address your wife. How do you to address when things are getting rough? It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? Parang wala yatang naririnig. Anyway, the Lord knows. And you know, if you are gentle, you will win more people, for sure. It is very biblical. You know, opponents must be gently restored and instructed. It is in the Bible, 2 Timothy, and there are many, many in the writings of Apostle Paul. Take a look at, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that great? But a gentle answer will win others for Christ. It's not only that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, to those who are erring, brother, you are to restore this brother. How? It says, restore them gently. That's what it is. Gentleness is a great word and it's a great avenue in restoration. Now, lastly, it's self-control. That's the last one. It denotes the mastery over a sinful human tendencies or desires. When we surrender our lives to God, when we fully surrender to God, then God will lead us and help us to be controlled by the Spirit, and therefore, then we will have self-control. It says, walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit lead you. That is the foundation of self-control. But there is a beautiful illustration given by Apostle Paul. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul gave a beautiful illustration. At least we will find five qualities of the self-controlled life, beginning at verse 24 in our text. On verse 24, it says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? You see, a self-controlled life has positive goal. You know where you're supposed to go. A person who does not self-control will just do whatever this person like. Come what may and do what you like. That's what you hit all target. There's not, you know, you hit everywhere. A self-controlled life is someone who is like the illustration that the Apostle Paul gave, that he knows his race and he does what it needs to be done in order to get that goal, to do that goal. Without specific goal, it will never happen. Now, number two, on verse 25, it reads, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Self-controlled life involves discipline. If you are not disciplined, you're not going to go to the strict training, because we know it's hard. It will require so much. In order for an athlete to win the goal and to win the prize, you need to go to training. And it requires discipline. Discipline it is, and it's also meaning self-control. If you have no discipline, you wouldn't have endurance. And if there's no endurance, you're not going to win, for sure. On verse 26, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. It needs focus. Focus all the time. It's not that knowing the target, it's not that you have the discipline, but you need to be focused at all times. You cannot be distracted. You know how, I don't know if you like boxing, you know how they look at the eye of the person and how they move? 1, 2, 3 seconds that you miss the concentration, then you would be hitting the floor. The same thing with spiritual life. The moment we lost our focus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that's about it. The moment we lose focus in Christ, and there where we go. We're on the byway and the sideway. It is very important. Number four, a self-focused life includes the whole person, mind, body, spirit, and soul, emotions. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Apostle Paul says, he gave his all. If we want to make a difference, then gave 100%. Unless it is 100%, it is always less. What a waste of time too. You are already there. That's why a lot of believers go into trouble, because they say, okay, I will give 80% of my life to Christ. The other 20 I keep for myself. And it's also important that we have good insight. If we want to have self-control, if we want our minds to be healthy, what do we need? Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we are to renew our minds in where? In the very word of God. Do not conform into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? It is only through here. And lastly, a self-controlled life means total submission to the coach. And who is our coach? Our coach is God. The moment we let ourselves to be the master of our lives, then that's the moment that you fail. That is for sure. I was saying that one of the things that we could do as individuals is, as far as self-control is concerned, is time management. Time management. You and I are given 24 hours a day. How we use the 24 hours? It makes a difference of your future. The moment we use our time properly, how much do we spend our time with our spouse? If you are married, I'm not saying about the quantity. No, it is the quality which is very important. You could be spending the whole day with your wife, but if there's no quality, it's better than 1 hour with the quality. Same thing with the quality that you and I give to the Lord. How much time we spend for studying His Word, reading the Word, yes. And one of the easiest measurable application that you could do as far as learning about God in His Word, and I am glad that there are many ways to do it. It's not only one. There are many ways to do it. To read the entire Bible for 1 year. The Daily Bread has its own formula. The other organization have their own formula. You know, if you read 3 chapters a day, you'll get there by the end of the year. And that is one of the best time management you and I can do. If we say that we are the people of the book, and yet we do not pay attention to that book, oh, there's a controversy there. Now, in conclusion, the Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of God and from Him alone. We are only manifesting the very character of God. If we want the spiritual fruit in the fruit of the Spirit to grow, we must align our lives none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When He says in John chapter 15, "Remain in Me and My Word remain in you." That is His requirement for us, His teaching. And if you do that, you can do great things. You will bear fruit, much fruit. That's what it says. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is the branch and we are the vine. Oh, that's the other way around. Sorry, that is biblically incorrect. He is the vine and we are the branches. Pardon me. You cannot do anything apart from God. The source is God. You allow Him to work it in our lives and it will happen. If we want to learn, we need Him. And the thing is that the exhortation in our text is that we are supposed to have the 9 virtues. I don't know if you have 9 altogether in your life. But if you are struggling with 1 or 2 or 3, well, let the Lord help you with that. After all, it is a lifetime process until we die. This is something that you and I will continue to grow until it's either we die or the Lord comes again. Well, let me close with this. And may this be our prayer as well. This is Apostle Paul's prayer to the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, it reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God." May this be our prayer as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for blessing us with Your Word. Thank You for reminding us that the virtues that we have learned, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to be part of our Christian work with You. We know, Father, that we are not perfect. You alone is perfect. You are perfect. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to be obedient to You, that we may let You lead our lives, let You coach our lives, and let You help us to exhibit the nature of God so that people will know that our faith is real, and that by doing, others also will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom I ask all these things. Amen. I'd like to ask the men to please come to the front, and we will be celebrating the Lord's table. It is one of the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and the Bible is not silent about this. He had given the instruction and the exhortation. Let me read Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship,